Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
Every once in a while, my two ministry worlds will overlap. As many or all of you know, besides serving here at Bethel as your pastor, I serve as a chaplain for Mayo on the hospice team, caring for people that are facing end of life. I happen to be a board-certified chaplain, which means, amongst other things, that I need to do continuing education hours every year. This is not unique to this career field. A lot of different careers have to do continuing education. Part of my continuing education requirements is to do something with research. So whether it's actually doing research, being a part of some sort of research project, or reading articles about research. I have done both. This past year, I read more articles than anything else, and I recently came across one of the articles titled Treatment Preferences and Advanced Care Planning at End of Life, the Role of Ethnicity and Spiritual Coping in Cancer Patients. That research sort of picture diagram is just showing you the different types of research that are out there. In the medical world, the ones that I'm most familiar with are the quantitative research and qualitative research. So here's this article, interesting title, caught my attention. In the article, it describes how researchers would ask open-ended questions, with one of the questions being, where do you get strength and support to cope with your cancer? Now, reading from the article, it says that patients cited religion or spirituality as a source of strength more often than anything else. There was 68 patients in this research study, and 43 of the 68 said their spiritual faith was a source of strength, whereas the next most often source of strength was spouse or family, which was 29 out of the 63 patients. For many patients, the open-ended responses about religion and spirituality as a source of strength focused on the concept of active religious surrender or giving it up to God or higher power. For example, when asked where he drew his strength to cope with his cancer, one patient responded as follows. Well, there's a saying, Jehovah Shirah, which means he's everything. Jehovah Shammah, which means he's always with me. And Jehovah Raphael, which means he's my healer. And all in all, Jesus is more than enough. So I feel like I can depend on him. When I first got cancer, I said, Lord, I don't know nothing about this. And I'm just turning it over to you, and you take care of it. And so that's what I'm letting him do. That is a pretty amazing response by this individual. They did not just have one name for God, not just two, but three and more. This person knew multiple names of God and what that means for them as they were diagnosed with cancer. And the reason why this person could turn to their faith as a source of strength is because they knew the depth of God. How well we know God and what God has done as we read the stories in the Bible and through who he is by him revealing his names will have a direct response to, and our response to life will dictate how we respond to life. There is a direct correlation. My hope, actually, is to implement all the names of God throughout 2024. That's just sort of like a side goal of mine as I think about the messages, where I can see them and have them to kind of pause and look at that. We've been taking 4 weeks now to look at different aspects of God, these different names, God, Creator, the All-Powerful One, the Lord is my banner, the battle belongs to the Lord. And today we're looking at Jehovah Sabaoth, which is the Lord of Armies. Now it's interesting, as I look at this, in some ways many of these names overlap, and one could think that the Lord of Armies is the same as God fights for us. And while there is some overlap, we will see that there is differences too. So it's not, we're not just repeating names of God or saying the same thing in a different way. We're expanding our understanding of who God is and seeing the great depth. So in our story, it was the shepherd boy, David, who used Jehovah Sabaoth, or Jehovah is also Yahweh Saba, when confronting Goliath. It was in verse 45. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." That is the NLT that I just read. The top one with the Hebrew is the NIV, and you can see the different translations there. The English has different ways to translate this Jehovah Sabaoth. The NIV typically says the Lord Almighty, which is, all these are fine, but I just wanted to point out how if you read different versions and there's different ways that this name of God is being used, is because it's trying to capture the breadth and the depth of God, and English just has to choose something. So they will choose the Lord Almighty, the Lord of Armies, the Lord of Hosts. I read the NLT because I like the Lord of Heaven's Armies. It sounds like, it just sounds more grandiose to me. I think that's why I like it. They're all right. They all kind of mean the same thing. When we use this name for God, we are saying that the Lord of Heaven's Armies will always fulfill his purposes. And this is why David uses his name. The Lord of Heaven's Armies will always fulfill his purposes, even when people fail. And I will add, even when we look around and can see how this world isn't intended how God wanted it to be, the Lord of Heaven's Armies will always fulfill his purposes. Other verses, lots of verses back up this thought. One of them, Daniel 4:35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, God, does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Looking at just two areas where God's purposes prevail. One is this big cosmic picture of good versus evil. While evil is definitely present and part of our life, evil does not prevail and does not win out. God does. God has, God does, and God will. There is going to be a time that evil is no longer present, no longer part of our existence, no longer part of our experience. Death has already been defeated. And while Satan is given reign to rule the earth for a time, Satan does not have ultimate power, and his fate is sealed. Jesus is coming again, and we see this in the Matthew 25:31 verse. God will dwell among his people, we read in Revelation 21:3. In Romans 10:9, we see that all who call on the name of Jesus to be their Lord and Savior will be with God forever. Which brings us to a second area where God's purposes will prevail, and that is that God wants all people to come to faith. 1 John 3:23, the first part of that verse puts it this way. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I think a better way to process this purpose of God, and perhaps a more biblical phrase as we think about this area, is that God's will for each person, yes, is to come to faith, but God's will is that each person would have an opportunity to come to faith. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then in Matthew 28, right before his ascension back to heaven, Jesus is talking to the crowd, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age. When it comes to God's will for people to know and trust him, we see two purposes happening at the same time. One is that God wants people, each person, to know him, to be saved. And the second is God intentionally does not make the decision for us. We are not robots programmed by God to act and react in predetermined ways, which gets to a very interesting aspect of the nature of God. While God is all-powerful, he is the one who battles for us, and his purposes will prevail, he does not always act in ways that are separate from humans. What I am getting at is God requires us to act. And it is when we act, we see the full nature of God. This isn't us working out our salvation. There is no work, no act, no deed that we can do to save ourselves or others. The action on our part comes after we come to faith, with a direct correlation between how we act and how we understand who God is. David is able to go fight Goliath because he knew God as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord's purposes will prevail. Let's just look at this story of David and Goliath in a big overview way. Hearing that title, just David and Goliath, we can think right away that God's purposes will prevail. Goliath, the giant, will be defeated along with the Philistine army. Note, though, God just doesn't strike Goliath dead. He could have. God uses David to do so, which means David must act. And here's what David does. In verse 32, he first goes to Saul to ask for permission to fight. 34, he continues to insist and persist in his request to fight after King Saul had initially said, no, you're only a boy. In verses 34 through 37, he makes this persuasive argument to Saul, a boy talking to the king. David has actions that he's doing, and he lists all the times that God has rescued him from animals. In 38 and 39, David then makes a plan on how to fight Goliath, and the plan is not to use Saul's armor. In verse 40, David goes and picks up stones, put those stones in a bag with a sling, and grabs a staff to go fight. Also in verse 40, he goes down to the battlefield to meet Goliath. Each one an action that David is doing. 41 through 44, he allows Goliath to have his first word, which happens to be Goliath's last words. 45, David responds to Goliath, letting him know who Goliath is actually fighting. It's not me you're fighting, Goliath. And in 46 and 47, David's giving glory and honor and credit to God. God does not just strike down Goliath. David does not just trust God for the victory. I'm going to trust God and sit on the sideline. There is a partnership, a connection, a teaming that happens between God and David. God wanted David to act in faith, and David needed to take actions of faith. God's purposes will prevail despite us and as the result of us. One little phrase that strikes me as key in all of this is verse 46. David says, today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you. What a neat little way to think about life and God's purposes. Today, the Lord will, and I will. Now we get to fill in the blanks. Now, most certainly, we are not going to fill in, the Lord will conquer and I will kill. That was unique to David and Goliath. But it could be, the Lord will provide an opportunity with whomever, and I will share my faith story. This gets to that second purpose of God's will, that people would come to know Him. What might action steps be for you to share your faith, to have someone come to faith? Now, these could be in a different order, but here are some steps that come to my mind. One would be to identify a person to share your faith story. Second is to start to pray for that person, opportunity to share. Third, to know what parts of your faith story to share. You aren't necessarily going to share everything. You're going to need a plan to share. Part of that is Bible verses to share, ones that are meaningful to you and why. Be able to articulate the gospel message. It's not just a story, not you coming to God, but what is the story of the Bible, who Jesus is, the good news, the gospel message. And I would say a fifth action step, actually, interestingly enough, is to practice sharing with others. People of faith already that can hear and that give you a chance to articulate. Or action steps could be, one and two are the same here, but instead of verbally sharing, you write your story down on paper that includes meaningful verses in the gospel message. You give it to someone to read it, they give helpful feedback for improvement, and then you share that story with the person. Whoever comes to your mind and heart, here's something I want to have you read about, this big part of who I am, my faith story. Or you can start with knowing what parts of your faith story to share. You have that plan. You know the Bible verses, ones that are meaningful to you. You're able to articulate the gospel message. You practice your story. Then you start praying. God, give me an opportunity to share with someone in my life. And then the fifth action step in all of this would be to share when that opportunity comes up, whether it's in a conversation, a visit, a phone call, etc. I was recently talking to a friend of mine who was at work, and this was right after a big series of news talking about a lot of these things that worry us and alluding to end of world. Perhaps it was the war with Israel, but also the big earthquake that was happening in Japan and more storms and bigger earthquakes. And this person is at school with a coworker, and it came up twice during the day, like once at the start of the day, then once at lunch. And in that moment, my friend just felt that prompting and said, you know, I'm a person of faith. I'm a Bible reader, believing person. And here is how I process all of this information and use that to share. What is that opportunity that may come your way? In Romans 10, 14 through 17, this is another place where God lets us know that there's action on our part in order for people to come to faith. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how can they... I maybe missed a line there, sorry. And how can they believe in Him if they had never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is a main ministry here at Bethel. We who know it, we continue to need to hear it often so that it will go deeper and deeper in our being. And each time that we hear it and believe it, our faith is confirmed and strengthened, helping us to navigate life. And those that do not know Christ, that do not have a faith, perhaps have not heard the story or understood it or reflected on it, they need to hear it to be saved. And while we can't not make others believe, we can't make them believe, God doesn't make them believe, we can't make them believe, we can give them an opportunity to come to faith with the hope that they will come to faith. For a life of faith is the best life one can live. When we desire others to come to faith, our desire really is for them to have the best life possible. This is not something that we just wish for or hope for. This is something that we are to work for. How can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? So let's expand this question, this last question of how can they hear about Him unless not someone, but unless you tell them? How can they hear about Him unless Bethel Covenant Church tells them? An answer may be, well, someone will, but if everyone answers someone else will, then no one's doing it. Just as there are steps for individuals to take to share our faith, might there be steps for us here at Bethel for people to come and hear about Jesus, to respond to God who is already calling them. God is already calling them into relationship. Here's just 11 steps. You can have more or less, I mean, just summary. This one I'm starting with prayer. Interesting, my other steps. You could always start with prayer. And then we're going to identify who is our audience, our target audience. Is it going to be men, women, families, young families, teens, children? Who your audience is going to shape a little bit of what you're going to do. We're going to plan something, an event, a program, a meal, a service, something. We're going to pick a date. We're going to let them know about it. In our commerce world, that's called marketing. We're going to advertise. We're going to prepare. Preparation before the event. We're going to be at the event. We're going to have someone share, give the opportunity to respond, contact cards afterwards to follow up. Then we need to clean up after the event, and then we need to follow up. And then do we do it again to a different audience? And how many times a year? Looks like work. Yes, indeed. And there is no greater work. As much as I love our ministry with Ruby's Pantry and giving people food, I would rather have them go without food than without Christ. I would rather them go without food than without Christ. Now, the two actually go hand in hand. They go hand in hand, and we don't have to choose. And we can do both. And my thought is that we will do both, which we are on different levels. There are times already in the life of the church that we do share the gospel message. One is in our children's ministry. A second is in our sermons. Another is at funerals. You're coming to a funeral where I'm officiating, you're hearing the gospel message. And there's other times that this happens. There's other times, I know this. But this could be an area that we continue to work and improve on. David's action was a reflection of his knowledge of God. He was able to go to the battlefield and with just a sling and 5 stones, and he faced the giant. A giant that looked at him and said, "You're coming at me with a stick? I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Now, David maybe had fear. He most certainly had courage. It was his courage and confidence in the God who saved him from the lions and the bears that enabled him to respond, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, Jehovah Sabaoth." By understanding and using that name, David is proclaiming that the Lord's purposes will prevail. And God's purposes will prevail. Good does triumph over evil. And there is a day and a time that Jesus comes again to live amongst us and rule. Until then, God's purpose is for people to come to faith, to hear the good news, to be given an opportunity to respond. And God wants you, he wants me, he wants us as a church to be a part of that purpose. And so we have work to do. There are action steps to take, just as David took steps when facing Goliath. May we also have the courage to step out in faith, knowing that when we do, our own faith will be deepened. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for a God that whose purposes prevail. That is the nature of who you are, and that's what makes you God. Our purposes don't always prevail, and our purposes aren't always right or in line with who you are. So I thank you for your holiness. May we continue to walk with you hand in hand, and as we do, to experience you in deeper ways. For those in our life that do not know you, God, give us that opportunity, the courage and the words to share, and for you to do your work in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.